Amen. All right. I would like to thank Pastor for this opportunity to preach tonight and to kick off the missions conference. And I'd like to thank everybody who's traveling and visiting our church right now and supporting our church here for the missions conference. And I'm so thankful to, you know, be a part of a church that loves missions, you know, and loves soul winning so much. And so recently, also I'm a little sick tonight too, so if I'm coughing, then that's why. But recently, me and my friend Alexander Larson right here, we went to the island country of Samoa, and we had a great mission trip there, and so I'll be talking about that tonight. So, you know, there's the country of Samoa, and then right beside it, there's the territory of American Samoa. And so we ended up going to the country of Samoa this time. And it's in the South Pacific, so it's way out in the middle of nowhere in the ocean, and it was a great place. It's an extremely Christian nation, so it's already, you know, everybody there is Christian already. Everything is closed on Sundays there, so literally everything. And they call Sunday sleep day because they just sleep all day basically on Sundays. And they have the biggest, craziest church buildings I've ever seen before. They're just monolithic type church buildings, just huge. And so it was an interesting place. And I just want to mention this as well. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but one really cool thing that happened while we were there, we were on one of the college campuses that's there in Samoa. And actually, we met a couple of people there who remembered our soul winners from Fiji, because the Fiji trip happened about 3 months earlier than the Samoa trip, and then these Fijians were just visiting Samoa at the time that we were there. And so they actually still had the church invite that the group had already given them, and they were saved and everything, so that was really cool. So yeah, that was an interesting thing that happened there. And of course, we did lots and lots of soul winning. We did soul winning in Fiji a little bit because we had a long layover there. We also did a little bit of soul winning in Los Angeles as well because we had a 15-hour layover there as well. But of course, we did most of our soul winning in Samoa. And Samoa was a great place to do soul winning. I actually broke my personal record for getting the most amount of people saved in one day just because people are just so receptive and willing to talk to you there. And then here are kind of results from our trip. So for the entire trip together, in Los Angeles, we had 3 salvations. In Fiji, we had 21 salvations. And in Samoa, the full week that we were there, we had 180 salvations. So altogether, we had 204 salvations for this trip. It was just a little over a week long. And it was a great trip. And also, Alex kept very detailed records from Samoa of basically who we talked to and everything, so I'll go over that. We went soul winning for 42 hours altogether. We approached 720 people to try and preach to them, right? We gave them a card and tried to, you know, show them what the Bible says. Out of those 720, we preached to 455 of those, and out of those, 180 got saved. So of those approached, 63% of them listened and 25% of them got saved. So we're talking about a very receptive country where basically if you walk up to somebody, then there's like a 1 in 4 chance that person's getting saved at the end of the day. So it's a really great place. Samoa, you know, is a really great place. And so tonight I'll be talking about some lessons that we've learned from the Samoa trip, either lessons that we learned or that we were reminded of in Samoa. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Global Evangelism Lessons from Samoa, or you could also just call this Lessons from Samoa. And anyone who knows me personally knows that I love the topic of reaching the whole world with the gospel. You know, that's what I'm always talking about. That's what I'm always thinking about and praying about. And almost every time I get the opportunity to preach, I talk about it just because it's so important that, you know, we get this vision to reach the entire world with the gospel. And so I'm going to talk about that again tonight as well, because there were things that in Samoa that we saw that basically I think are great lessons that could be applied to, you know, reaching the whole world with the gospel as well. And so I'll talk about that tonight. Because in like I said, you know, I'm all about this. In fact, this is, you know, this topic of reaching the whole world with the gospel is the reason that I'm even here right now. It's the reason that I moved to Faithful Word, you know, back 7 years ago, because I listened to the sermon, The Strategy to Evangelize the Entire World in Our Lifetime. And that sermon was just so motivating for me that I wanted to be a part of a church that had that great big vision to reach the whole world. And so I'm going to be talking a little bit about that tonight. And so So you're there in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll get there in just a moment. But I just want to, before we get into the lessons tonight, I want to basically go over this idea of reaching the entire world with the gospel and just kind of prove it from the Bible that it is something that we are required to do from Scripture, right? It's something that God wants us to do. And, you know, I keep calling it a goal. I keep calling it a vision because it is. It's a great big vision. It's a great big goal. But more than a vision and more than a goal, it is a commandment as well. It's a commandment in the Bible. It's something that God expects us to do to reach every single person in the entire world. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that's something that God expects of us, is to reach the entire world with the gospel. And you know, Mark 16:15 is more for individuals to go out there two by two, door to door, just preaching the gospel. But then we also have the command in Matthew 28, and I'll just read to you from there. You're still there in Colossians. But in Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And this is kind of like the second part of the Great Commission, where it's more for churches, right? Baptizing and teaching them all things that that Christ commanded. But both of these are so important, right? Soul winning and churches, right? And that's really how we're going to reach the world, is through local churches sending out soul winners to go preach the gospel door to door. And this is kind of this is the goal here, right? And so you're there in Colossians chapter 1, and I kind of want to just prove to you, first of all, that we have that commandment, right? But then also, too, that we have the precedent in the Bible that it's already been done before, right? So this is not something new. This is not something that's a novel idea, but rather it's already been accomplished before in the first century A.D. And so let's go ahead and take a look at that. You're there in Colossians chapter 1. Look down, if you would, at verse number 5. The Bible says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And so there it talks about how the gospel has gone out in all the world, right? Now skip down to verse 23, if you would. In verse 23, it says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so here, there's no doubt what he's talking about. The gospel has literally been preached to every creature which is under heaven during the time of Paul, right? And not only that, continue down to verse 27, if you would. That's why I chose Colossians 1, because it says it multiple times. But in verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So again, it's every man, right? They reach the gospel to every man. Every creature which is under heaven is what it says here. And that's our job as well, right? This is not just a one and done deal. This was not just for Paul during that time, but rather it is a commandment for every generation to go out and preach the gospel, right? Because think about if nobody preached the gospel for, you know, 100 years, right? Or 110 years, 120 years, then, you know, everybody who's saved would die, and then there'd be nobody left to preach the gospel to the next generation. That's why this is not just a one and done deal. This is for every single generation to accomplish in their lifetime, in their generation. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew 24, and I'll talk about this last point as well. In the introduction, is that not only is it a commandment of God, and not only has it been done before, God is basically motivating us by telling us, hey, it's already been done, you can do it as well. But not only that, he also tells us that it will happen again as well. Before the rapture, before we're taken up out of here into heaven, basically, you know, it will happen again that we'll preach the gospel to every single creature. And to prove this, look down, if you would, at Matthew 24, and look down at verse number 12, where the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So before the end can come, before the rapture happens, before we're out of here, we're going to preach the gospel one last time to every single person in the entire world. You know, that's kind of the prophecy that's here. And even Mark 13 says this as well. It says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And these are end times prophecy or prophecy chapters and everything. So, you know, this is one of the very last things that we as Christians do on this earth to reach everybody, right? And just as a side note, it has nothing to do with my sermon, but, you know, people are always, you know, worried about how close we are to the end. They're like, oh, no, you know, there's all these evil people, and, you know, the Antichrist is probably going to show up any moment now, and, you know, they got the 2030 plan, and they're just going to ruin everything, and, you know, whatever. But, you know, I personally, I would rather be thinking about what God's people are doing, right, rather than what Satan's crowd is doing. And I look at the fact that, you know, we're not close to reaching the world with the gospel yet. There's so many areas that we don't really preach the gospel as much in and everything. And so I still think that we have a long way to go before we're at the end, you know, and that's kind of how I would view that. But I'd rather just be thinking about what we're doing instead of be worried about what the evil people out there are up to and everything. So that's just kind of a side note. But, you know, with that in mind, you know, this idea of reaching the entire world with the gospel, I have six lessons for us tonight that we basically learned or that we were reminded of in Samoa that could basically, you know, be used to help us reach the world with the gospel, right? And so, sorry about that. But lesson number one is being globally minded, okay? And what do I mean by this? Let me tell you this story from Samoa. So whenever we first landed in the country, we were at the airport, we got our rental car, and then we had to drive to our VRBO that we had rented, the house that we had rented that we're going to be staying at, and it was about a 45-minute drive. And what was so strange was that every mile on this road that we were driving, all the flags would change as we're driving by, and it looked like we were in a different country every few minutes. And they weren't Samoan flags. They were flags from all around the world. You know, we went through a Lebanon area and a Dominica area and a Taiwan area and an Israel area and a St. Lucia area and an India area and just all these different countries. And we're just thinking to ourselves, why are all these flags out here of different countries? Why does it keep changing? And then we got to our house, and our house was in the Malawi neighborhood. And so, you know, but we weren't in Africa or anything, but there were just flags everywhere. We just opened up our door and there was just flags everywhere from Malawi. We were just really, you know, wondering why that was. Later in the week, we went soul winning in a Mozambique neighborhood and a Nigeria neighborhood and all these different neighborhoods. And so I looked it up, you know, why are they celebrating all these different countries? And all I could find online was that basically that they do it. And that each neighborhood basically celebrates a different country. And they've been doing that since they got their independence in 1962. Even though I couldn't really get a reason why they do it. I guess they just, I don't know, like you know, being a part of the world, I guess. I don't know. But even though that I don't know why they do it, I like that they do it, right? I like that they have this, you know, that they're not just hyper-focused on themselves, not thinking about the rest of the world. And you know, I like geography, right? I think about geography. I care about geography. But I hadn't always, you know, cared about geography. Whenever I got the vision to reach the world with the gospel, then I started really liking geography because I'm like, okay, I want to learn about these places that we got to reach, right? You know, I want to learn about these places. You know, if I meet a missionary that's to, you know, Sao Tome and Principe or whatever, then I want to, you know, be able to know what that even is or whatever. You know what I mean? So, you know, I started liking geography and started liking learning about the world whenever, you know, I got this mindset. And then this is just kind of a funny note here, but, you know, I do believe that there's a serious problem here in America with, you know, Americans not really knowing geography very well or not really knowing about the rest of the world very well. And I kind of looked up some funny statistics here, okay, and I'm going to read these off to you. These were some studies taken of college-age students between the years of 2006 and 2019. And so these are just kind of funny here. But 20% of Americans in this college-age, you know, bracket, 20% of Americans believe that Africa is a country. And for those of you who are confused, no, Africa is not a country, right? It's a continent. But then, and then another 63% of people in this age group could not find the UK on a map. So, and then another 71% could not identify the Pacific Ocean from the Atlantic Ocean. And then 40% could not find South America. 27% could not name a single country in Asia. So not even China or I don't know where they think China is. I don't know, but. And then 30% couldn't even find Mexico on a map. So I don't even know how that's possible. I don't know. But, you know, but here's the thing about it. These sound ridiculous, but, you know, I actually believe this, though, because I have met people, and I've even been one of those people who didn't really know geography and things like that. I feel like back in school, I had the same problem. You know, maybe not to this degree, but, you know, I still didn't really know too much, right? And I just feel like people are just so, you know, focused on America and focused on our own little thing that we're not really thinking about the rest of the world. But, you know, as Christians and as soul winners and as people who care about reaching the world, this is something that should be on our mind, is the world, right? And, you know, you don't have to go everywhere in the world. You don't have to go to all these far-flung places. You never have to go to Samoa, but you could pray for Samoa, right? You could pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, and you could pray about the rest of the world and think about these things. And about a year and a half ago now, I preached a sermon here called Think Global, Act Local. And the point of that sermon was that we should have a global mindset where we're thinking about the entire world and you know, praying that God would send forth laborers into the world and basically letting that translate into us doing more here at home, right? Doing more right here in our own backyard, because you don't have to go around the world to fulfill the Great Commission. You just have to go soul winning right here. You know, you just got to go soul winning at your local church right where you're at. And so, but I do believe that we should care about the entire world, though, as well. And so, yeah, because we want it to happen. We want the entire world to be reached with the gospel, but we have to have faith that it can be done. And the first step to having that is to, you know, care about these places and to be praying for them and thinking about them. And so that's kind of the first lesson, is not to be, you know, hyper focused on yourself or on you know, America or whatever, but just be thinking about the entire world, care about the entire world, right? So turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. All right. So lesson number two that we learned in Samoa, okay, is the desperate need for soul winners to learn other languages, okay? And look, you know, I'm not here to cast any stones at all. I don't know any other languages, okay? So I'm not here to judge anybody or to give any advice whatsoever. People ask me, you know, Raymond, are you learning Spanish? And I always say occasionally, right? Because because it's so hard to stay consistent and everything. But, you know, I saw firsthand in Samoa, we both did, of the great need that there is for people to learn the language. Somebody else, not me, but somebody else can't. No, I'm just joking. But, no, there is a great need out there for sure. And so, because in Samoa, only 40% of people there speak English. So we went there. We didn't really trust that number online. We figured surely more people speak English. But really, whenever we got there, we found, you know, if anything, it was less than that that spoke English. So primarily, whenever we were there, we were focusing on the college campuses because everybody there pretty much spoke English. So we had great success on the college campuses. But outside of that, we did not have good success at all. And so, you know, there is a great need for soul winners to learn some other languages, right? And especially even these obscure languages, right? Because, you know, if you know, there's not a Samoan-speaking soul winner, then I don't think anybody's going to really reach those people, right? Like, I don't think that they're, you know, these 40, 50, 60-year-old people are going to just learn English tomorrow and then we can preach to them, right? So there is a great need for that. And that's why I was excited whenever Alex said that he started learning Samoan and he started learning Fijian as well, just because he went on these two trips and he really liked them and everything. So, hopefully he can reach those people. And you know, we need people to basically try to pick up a new language and everything like that. Because if we don't reach them, then nobody will, right? And you're there in Revelation chapter 7. Look down, if you would, at verse number 9, where the Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And so in heaven, there will be people of every tongue, right? Every nation, every tongue. And so, you know, it's up to us to reach those people, right? We need to reach those people with the gospel, because, yeah, I'm not sure how much soul winning is going on in Samoan, but Yeah, I'm not. I don't know. I hope some is for sure. But we definitely need more soul winners to basically learn different languages and be able to preach in these different countries. Now, lesson number three. Lesson number three is the importance of doing things that make sense, right? Or what I have written down here is pragmatism or pragmatic decision making, right? And this was almost like a theme on our trip of basically making decisions that make sense. And it really is on all of our mission trips, right? But this was on my mind because recently I heard a sermon, and it wasn't a sermon from one of the pastors in our group or anything, but it was from a missionary where he was basically saying in a sermon, he said, pragmatism only accepts what is helpful, useful, and meaningful. And I believe one of the biggest concerns of Christianity today is how much the philosophy of pragmatism influences what we do in the ministry. He was basically talking about how, you know, dangerous it is to do things that make sense. And I just thought it was kind of a weird point that he was making in that sermon, and you know, he's basically talking about deputation and furlough and all these things that really don't make any sense. And you know, I thought that was just kind of a silly point, and I just wanted to talk more about it in my sermon, that you know, we try to do things that make sense, right? We want to make decisions and we try to do things that make sense, obviously not to sin in order to do something right, like the ends justify the means or anything like that. Not like that. But obviously, you know, if you're not sinning, you know, then we should do things that make sense, right? And so I wanted to talk about some of the decisions that we made in Samoa. And one thing is, like, for example, here in Arizona, we almost exclusively go door-to-door soul winning. And that's because we're trying to systematically reach every single person in our area, right, with the gospel. And we have markers, and we mark it all up, and we have our maps and everything. But, you know, whenever we go on a mission trip, we don't typically do door-to-door because, you know, we want to go somewhere like a park or a college campus where basically people are going to be more social, more open to talking to you. And, you know, you kind of choose who you, you know, walk up to. Maybe there's an old grumpy guy over here, but then there's, you know, a couple of teenagers over here. So then you go talk to the teenagers, things like that. And so we kind of do that mostly on these trips. And for the majority of our trip in Samoa, we went to these two college campuses. And so we went there and we were having great success there. But on Saturday and Sunday, of course, the college was closed. So we went to other areas. We went door to door and things like that. And just so you have an idea, you know, those days were really bad for us. You know, like on Sunday, we went all day after church and we only got two people saved, and we got chased by dogs and everything. So it was crazy. And let me tell you about these dogs, okay? Because it was bad. You know, us who live here in Arizona, we know about res dogs or whatever, but and we know that res dogs can be vicious. But you know, our res dogs could take a lot of lessons from the Samoan dogs because it was bad. I mean, these dogs, I felt like that they were trained as like attack dogs or whatever. I mean, it was really bad. Like one time, we were walking back to our car from this neighborhood because just all these dogs just growling at us and getting close to us and trying to bite us and stuff like that. And the people there were not friendly to us at all. Maybe it was just because they didn't speak English or whatever. I'm not sure. But anyway, we just started walking back to our car. And then as soon as we turned around, this dog just silently just starts sprinting towards us. And the only reason I knew that he was there was because I heard some faint rustles from the bushes. And I turned around. I'm like, Alex, watch out or whatever. And so we were just flailing our arms and flailing our legs at this dog. And he's really trying to get to us. And then these old ladies had to come out with brooms and like chase the dog away and stuff. I mean, it was bad. And that wasn't even the only time. Every single night while we were sleeping, there were just these just vicious dog fights right outside our window. It just woke us up, and we were just like, man. And we thought we'd find a dead dog the next morning or whatever, and it was just really bad. I hate dogs. I hate dogs so much. So, and just as a side note, I want to tell why I hate dogs, okay? Here's why. It's not just because they tried to eat us in Samoa, but seriously though, on average, dogs kill 35,000 people a year, and globally, right? They're the third most dangerous animal after mosquitoes and snakes. So they kill more people than any other animal, and the majority of those fatalities are children. You know, so it's really bad. I hate dogs with a passion. I want them all dead. I don't like them. And, you know, there's a reason that the Bible, you know, likens reprobates to canine creatures, right? Like, you got sodomites compared to dogs in Deuteronomy. You got false prophets compared to wolves. You know, you even have Herod compared to a fox and stuff. It's just like, man, you know, canines are just, it's just crazy, you know? And just in case Pastor Russell is listening, in the U.S., 70% of fatal attacks are from pit bulls, so specifically. So it's just, you know, he hates pit bulls. I've just expanded that to all dogs. So I just hate them all. But anyway, that's just a side note. But, you know, we made the pragmatic decision to get out of there, right? And the decision that makes sense to stay far away from those crazy dogs and to basically go back to the colleges and stuff like that. But, yeah, you know, if one plan is lacking, then, of course, you know, change it to something else that makes more sense, right? And so we should, you know, try to make decisions that make sense and everything. And typically on these trips, you know, what I originally planned and what actually happens ends up, you know, being quite a bit different just because, you know, you kind of have to make different decisions, you know, as time goes on. So let's move on to the next lesson, lesson number 4. So lesson number 4, this was kind of an eye-opener for me, but I basically saw that receptivity for mission trips and everything, receptivity is really more important than even having a large population. And so I've always had in the past in my mind, like, okay, we want to go to the biggest population places and everything, which is true. I mean, obviously, you know, hopefully we would find places that are receptive and have a lot of people. But even in Samoa, even though there was a very small population, we had a fantastic trip because it was extremely receptive. So, and you know, I like how Daniel Ryder says, he's like, we got to find these hidden gems for soul winning fields and stuff, right? These just little pockets of really, really good soul winning. And so Samoa, I feel like, was one of those hidden gems where we could have a big impact, and it was really, really good. Nagaland was one. We talked about that last year. Kevin went to Antigua, and he said that was one of the best places in the Caribbean that he ever found. So these just little hidden gems, these little pockets, right? And so now I'm convinced on this point that that we need to find all these little hidden gems throughout the world. There's all these little hidden gems where it's not a huge population, but we can have a big impact if we go soul winning there, right? And it's very receptive. And so I feel like Samoa was one of those places. Now, lesson number 5. This one was cool too, and we've seen this in lots of different countries, but lesson number 5 is that there are other very good churches that are out there in these countries and everything, and this was great too. You know, we've seen a lot of really good churches in different countries that we've gone to. I know that we've gone to Nigeria, and there was a great church there. We've gone to the Bahamas, Jamaica, Guyana, I know that there was one there. So, like, there are all these great, and of course, Samoa as well. We found a great church there, and I want to tell you that story. Oh, and I know that Caleb's going to talk about his experiences with some great churches in the countries that he went to as well. He'll talk about that tomorrow. But basically what happened was before we went to Samoa, we were looking online for Baptist churches, and we literally only found one in the entire country that had any information online whatsoever. And so it had its location and service times. And then it also had some sermons on there, but it was all in Samoan, so we couldn't really listen to it or figure out what they're talking about. So we kind of went in there blind. So we just kind of showed up, and they were very welcoming to us. There was about 40 people there. Most of them did not speak English. Basically, just the pastors did. There were two pastors, I guess, pastors Malachi and Lau, and that was their names. But anyway, it was a great service. It was a great sermon. The sermon was really good. He translated a lot of it into English so that we could enjoy it as well. But it was a sermon about the parable of the wedding feast and having the right garment on, and the right garment is the right salvation. He was just talking about salvation and things. So it was a really great sermon. And after the service, they invited us to eat dinner with them. And so that was really cool. We got to eat dinner with them later in the week. And you know, they taught us a lot about Samoa while we were there. And so that was really cool. They taught us about this Samoan holiday called White Sunday. And it's a really cool holiday where basically all the children at church, it's the second Sunday in October, all the children at church dress up in white, and then they get up before the church, and then they recite Bible verses that they've learned, and then they tell things that they've learned from the Bible and everything. And so I thought that was a really cool holiday that they have there. Also, he taught us that the Samoan word for white people is palangi. And Palangi means sky opening up, because whenever the first missionaries got there in the 1800s, they thought that they came from the sky. So they just dropped down from the sky. So even to this day, the Samoan word for white people is Palangi. So I thought that was funny. And then also he told us why they're called Samoans. And the reason that they're called Samoans is because every night at dinner they say, give me Samoa, give me Samoa, is what they say. So anyway, these guys were funny. They were great. They were really nice to us and everything. And yeah, it was a really great time that we had with them. And, you know, they had all these stories of people that they had won personally to the Lord just at their jobs and things like that. But unfortunately, the only thing that I could find, wrong with the church was that they didn't really have a dedicated soul winning program, right? They didn't have door-to-door soul winning and everything. And so, you know, I would love it if, like, somebody could go there and help them start a soul winning program, you know? I think that that's something that could really be beneficial. If somebody wanted to go do that in the future, these were great people, and they really wanted to work with us in the future. They were really wanting us to come back, and they really wanted us to preach for them as well, but we didn't have time. We were only there for one Sunday. But yeah, they were great people and everything. But yeah, I mean, I think that it'd be great to, you know, if somebody went there and started some sort of a soul winning program there. Because we've had, you know, people have had success doing those types of things in the past. You know, I know that brother, a lot of people here know brother Brad Papyrus. You know, he wasn't able to make it here today. But, you know, he's in Indiana, and he has his church that he goes to, and they did not have a soul winning program before he got there. But then he showed up and he started it, and now the pastor's soul winning, and they've won hundreds of people to the Lord, and they brought all these people to church. And then those people have now become soul winners, and it's really cool what he's done. And you know, we definitely need soul winning churches around the world, you know. And you know, we need thousands and thousands of churches working toward the goal to reach the entire world with the gospel. And so yeah, I would love to be able to go back to that church that we found in Samoa and basically help them get a soul winning program started. I think that's something that could be highly beneficial, and it's something that would have a huge impact. And I'm sure that they would love that as well. Those people were great. So there are all these churches out there that we could help motivate and work with and everything. And so that, I thought that was a really cool lesson that we saw there, was just their willingness to work with us and have us back and have us preach for them and all that cool stuff. And they were really great people, and I really liked that. And so let's move on to our final lesson tonight, lesson number 6. Is that we need to focus on the places that make sense now. Right, and it makes sense for us. Now, because here's the thing, you know, we've been talking about how we got to reach the entire world with the gospel, and that is true, and we all know that we need to go to everywhere eventually, but, you know, some places just need to wait until later, right? We need to do the places that are receptive, safe, and legal now, and then wait for other places later. Wait for, you know, Saudi Arabia or North Korea or something like that for much, much later whenever things open up. But obviously, you know, we don't want to forget about those places and just never go. But, you know, things need to change first, basically. And but also not only just receptive, safe, and legal, but just also just places that logistically make sense as well. And so for Samoa, you know, I feel like that Samoa is a great place for, like, small groups to go to, right? I'd say, like, groups of 6 and less should go to Samoa, because, you know, there's not really enough people there to talk to for an entire week if you've got a really large group, right? So Samoa wouldn't make sense for us as a church to have, like, a big soul winning group go there, like 20, 30 people for an entire week. But rather, I do think that small groups would have a huge impact there, right? And just like me and Alex did. But even me and Alex, you know, we were there, and by the last day on the college campus, we were basically running into every single person we talked to basically had already gotten a card, we had already talked to them. And so I do think that small groups would be better for Samoa. But yeah, I mean, I would love it if like a couple of guys, you know, got a vision for Samoa, learned Samoan like what Alex is trying to do, and then go back there and spend a few months and just reach the whole island with the gospel and just like teach that church how to go soul winning and all that great stuff. I mean, I would love that. And so, Lord willing, you know, some people would do that. And who knows, you know, maybe in the future, more people in Samoa will learn English, and then it'll get better and better for us to bring a big group there and everything. But you know, not all places are going to be perfect right now, but some places need to wait, or we need to change up the tactics to reach it and things like that. And so that was an interesting lesson for me personally, was just like, hey, you know, Samoa might be better reached with small groups, you know, and things like that. And so I loved Samoa. I loved our trip there. I thought it was a fantastic trip. We had great results and loved the people that we met there and everything. And I can't wait. I Lord willing, I get the opportunity to go back. And then hopefully we could check out American Samoa as well. We'll see how that is. I know that their English level is going to be a lot better there. And so basically these were the six lessons that we found in Samoa that we and that these lessons could also translate into us reaching the entire world with the gospel as well. Lord willing, we can do that as well. Lord willing, we can reach Samoa. We can reach the whole world. And, you know, I cannot overstate the importance of having this big vision to reach the entire world. And hopefully, you know, even during this week, right, we're going to learn about these different countries. Be praying for these countries, right? Be praying for Samoa and Fiji and Dominican Republic and all these different places, you know, because, you know, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, right? So we need to pray that God will send forth laborers in His harvest. We need to have this global mindset where we're thinking about the entire world. We need to have this great big vision to reach the entire world. And look, you know, the last thing I want to say is just have faith, right? Have faith that it can be done, because it can be done. God wants us to do it, and it can be done. So let's just go ahead and pray. So dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach, Lord, and I just pray that something that I said would have helped somebody. And Lord, just please help us to have our mind set on this world, Lord, and to reach this world with the gospel. Lord, you want that to happen even more than we do, Lord. So just please enable us to do that. Please help us, Lord. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.